I think I muted myself.
The Lord's trying to tell me something. Speak less. Well, good morning. We continue with our series on the book of Luke. As we consider the Gospel of Luke, we'll not be able to look at every single chapter, but we will move through Luke up to Easter. And there are some pertinent parts that we have felt as a leadership is important for us to consider. And this morning, we are considering Luke chapter 9, and I have just entitled my message, The 12 Commissioned. The 12 Commissioned. You have your notes with you. Thank you, Grant, for handing out the Bibles. So, The 12 Commissioned, and our reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 1 to 6. And just as a note, it is connected to Matthew chapter 10. And as we have seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, there are times where Luke is very particular and very detailed, and there are other times when he just gives an overview, which is beautiful because Matthew often then steps in and gives us a bigger picture. So Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9 is connected. The 12 commissioned. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and just to give a wider picture of what is being said. So Matthew chapter 10, it's from verse 1, we're only going to read up to verse 10. So Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaiming this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely have received and freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals. A staff for the worker is worth his keep. So from the beginning, I need to share this and we need to keep this in mind throughout the message this morning. The Bible is a progressive revelation. The Bible was not given at one sitting. We do not have the 40 authors in one hall. And God spoke to the 40 at the same time, and they all wrote down what they had to write down. The Bible is a progressive revelation. So God reveals certain things at certain times as His revelation unfolds. And that is very important as the 12 is commissioned. Why? Because we have the great commission that Jesus shares after He rose from the dead, before He ascended. Where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. What we see here is a commission that Jesus gives to the 12 while he is on earth. And that's very important. Because this commission is different from the so-called Great Commission. Why I say that? Because the Bible doesn't call it the Great Commission. H.A. Ironside called it the Great Commission. That's where it comes from. But there are several commissions throughout the Gospels. Because the Bible is progressive. I want us to try and imagine what it must have been like to be there when Jesus walked the streets of Palestine. You didn't have social media, you didn't have Google. I think CNN might think that they would be there. The BBC would have been skeptical about the whole situation. But you didn't have what we have today, yet Jesus Christ changed the world in 3 years. It's unprecedented. But can you imagine being there? What it must have been like to see him. And body language is very important. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, was humble. He humbled himself. But yet there was a confidence in his mission, in who he is. The enemy tried to make him doubt in the temptation, but Jesus never doubted of who he is. So when you saw him, you knew. Everyone said when he spoke with authority. He taught with authority. Who is this man that even the wind hears him? There was something about him that was never before, never seen since. He changed the world. What it must have been like to be one of the 12. To spend time with him in an intimate way. To ask him questions. To talk about the kingdom. For him to reveal the scriptures because he wrote it. He is the living word. And it's so important as we consider this passage in seeing that there are several pre-crucifixion commissions. And then we have the very important post-crucifixion commission. They're not more important or less important than each other, but they're just at a very specific time. When we see the Great Commission, it's not just Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. It's Luke 24. It's Acts 1, 8. And also Mark 16. Those are all connected to the commands that Jesus gave post his resurrection. But what we're dealing with here is Jesus Christ at the core and at the center of his earthly ministry. So as we approach this passage, there are several things I would want us to keep in mind. And I call it the golden rule of interpretation. And I want us to consider that this morning. When we consider a passage of Scripture, when you approach Scripture, there are certain questions you need to ask to interpret the passage in the correct manner. Now, there is a general way of doing that, which is basically observing the passage, interpreting the passage, and then applying the passage. That's the basic one. This is something a bit different to that, but similar. What I would do is when I read a passage of Scripture, I would ask the first question, who is speaking? So who is either writing, but in the context of the Gospels, it's not really important who's writing, but it's who's speaking. So who's speaking? And it's clear from the passage, Jesus Christ is giving the command. Not so. If you have a red letter edition with you, it would be Jesus' words in red, because he's speaking. But then we have to ask, to whom is he speaking? Who's he commanding? Who's he sharing this with? And this is important because he's speaking to the 12. And it's not the fact that it's only mentioned once. In Matthew chapter 10, he's speaking to the 12. So we can't go and say Jesus is speaking to us if it says he's speaking to the 12. I think that'd be logic, wouldn't it? So who is speaking and to whom is he speaking? Then also, when was it said? Because I can take all of us into passages in the Gospels pre the cross that are pretty scary. I can take you into passages in the Old Testament that are pretty scary if we don't know when it was said. So when we interpret the scriptures, we need to ask ourselves, who is speaking? To whom are they speaking? When was it said? And then, what is being said? What is the content of the passage? What is being said? That's a basic structure. If let's say, I'm trying to think now, who I can use, that's going to get personal. So let's say John. It's a general John, it's not John Rumble. It's a general John. And this John is in love with Sarah. And John writes a love letter to Sarah. Oh, Sarah, your eyes, they shine like the shard on a, I don't know, winter's night or whatever. So he writes this beautiful love letter to her. She's fantastic and beautiful and spectacular. Then what happens is, this letter was written in 1905. Both of them subsequently have passed away. I go into my loft where I live, and I find this letter, and I go, and I blow off the dust, and I open it up, and I see, wow, it's an old love letter, pre-First World War. And it's written by John, and he's writing to Sarah, and he's writing about how much he loves her, and how special she is, how wonderful she is. When I read this letter, and I read the content of it, the fact that when I walk to you because we didn't have a car, or because they didn't really have cars around then. So he writes about things, and when I read this letter, it impacts me, the love that I see, the dynamic between these two people, because love it doesn't change. Although I might believe that in 1910 people were black and white, they weren't actually. There was color. But because I've seen television and I only seen black and white pre sort of 60s, I think people literally lived in black and white. But that's not the truth. So when I read this letter, I have to ask myself the question in reading this and saying, yes, there's so much that I can take from the beauty of this letter, but I have to ask who's writing and to whom they're writing and when they're writing. Because if I apply every single part of this letter to my life with Vera today, it would be slightly different, wouldn't it? But the truth and the dynamic of the letter still shines through. So when we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves, where does it fit in? And that's where the commission is so important. Because Jesus gives several commissions depending on the timing of his ministry. And it would be foolish for us to not take that into account. So let's consider Luke chapter 9. So it says in verse 1, if you can turn there again, if you're not there, you can turn there. So Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. That word power there is the Greek word dunamis, where you get dynamite from. Authority is a word called exousia, which is to exercise that power. I just wanted to say that to sound clever. Because that's what preachers do, they sound clever, don't they? And I read that from someone else, dunamis and exousia, which is in the Greek dictionary. But basically we get the word dynamite from. The question I have to ask when reading that is, where's the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So what did he give to the 12? Doesn't say he gave the Spirit to them. Doesn't say here they performed these miracles, because Jesus performed the miracles through the power of the Spirit. That's clear. But what did Jesus give to the 12? He didn't give them the Spirit. He gave them power and authority, which comes from him. Because it wasn't the time of the Spirit yet. The Spirit hadn't come yet. And that's what you can read about in John chapter 16. These things can't happen because unless I die and ascend to my Father, the Comforter cannot come. So this is unique. This is not people being able to do magnificent things with the power of the Spirit. This is different. This is different authority. This is different power. How do I know this? Because there are two things extra I want to share with you. So what does Jesus give to Peter? He says to him, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. And not just to Peter, but to the 12. I give you the keys. What are keys? When you have the keys, you have the authority, don't you? If you don't have the keys, how are you going to get into the building? So Jesus gives to the 12 special authority from him. He says to them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Special authority. Then the famous one, that again, I might have a few coughs after this, but just take it on the chin. If you disagree, it's fine. There's a passage that says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. I call it the famous prayer meeting passage. So when people get together for prayer, only two people there, so it's a cold day, snowing, no one wants to come out. You only got two people there. They say, well, at least there's two of us here, therefore God is here. So when I pray at home, he's not. He's sort of on holiday in Ibiza or somewhere. No, what the passage is saying, where it says where two or more are gathered, it's the same authority. Because the Old Testament says, by two witnesses, every word is confirmed. Not so? So where two apostles were, it is as if Jesus is there because he's given them the authority to act on his behalf. It's got nothing to do with prayer. It has to do with authority. How do I know that? Look at the book of Acts. When the Samaritans believe, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? They still hung on to that. Do not go into the way of the Samaritans. So then the Samaritans believe in Acts chapter 8. And they say, whoa, 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 before the Holy Spirit comes, we need to confirm this. Let's get the apostles to come. Who comes? Peter and John comes and opens heaven. And the Holy Spirit falls. Because that was the authority that they had. You needed two apostles there to confirm it. And so what happens in the Christian church, it becomes very easy. No, Jesus is speaking to us, and we now, these guys are carrying keys, pal. And it's missing the point of what the passage is. The apostles had a very specific position. How do I know? Because Jesus told them that they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the nation. So when we look at the first passage, we see that Jesus gives very specific power and authority to the 12. What power is that? To drive out demons and to cure diseases. And this is not by prayer. This is through power. Let's look at the man at the temple. Very important. Acts chapter 3. He sits at the temple. He's begging for money. You have Peter and John who arrive at the temple. The man says, please give me money. Peter says, it's gold and silver, we have none, but this we give you. Stand up and walk. So the first question I have to ask is, the man didn't even know who they were. They didn't pray for him, they just said, get up and walk. That's power and authority. It's serious. Verse 2, let's move on. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. And that's important. Why? Because Jesus said to the 12, go out and preach that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand or is near. And what is part of the kingdom? If you're going to say the kingdom is near, what needs to accompany the kingdom gospel needs to be healing. Because that's what Isaiah 11 says. That's what Isaiah 35 says, specifically as kingdom chapters. What it says is, when the Messiah comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak, the lame will walk, and the gospel, or the poor, will have the gospel preached to them. If you're going to go out and preach the kingdom, certain things must follow. And the apostles had to exercise that power in their ministry, because that's what Jesus gave them to do. Because the kingdom was not just a spiritual context within the Jewish mind. The kingdom was physical. They were expecting a physical king to destroy the enemy. So if you're going to say the kingdom is at hand, they want to see physical signs and wonders accompany the kingdom message. Otherwise, the nation of Israel would not accept it. Very, very important. How do I know that? Because that's what we looked at in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist was in prison. Sends his disciples to Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Should we wait for another? And Jesus says, go and tell John what you have seen. And what have you seen? You've seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the lame walk, and the poor hear the gospel. So the disciples were commissioned by Jesus in his earthly ministry specifically to do certain things. And why do I say that? Because when we look at further on, it's not just the first two verses or three verses that tell us, oh, okay, this is only for a very specific period, because I'll show you that it is for a very specific period in what the specifics are. Let's look at verse 3. He told them, take nothing for your journey. Okay, so do you want to do that? No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, just hope for the best. I'm sure some ladies will not like that much. Start speaking about wearing jewelry and things to church and everyone loses their minds. Okay, then be my guest and follow this. No washing, hoping for the best, popping into people's homes, getting an old like dress that they got there somewhere if yours has a hole in it. No, it's not really physical. This is physical, not so? So he told them. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So it says, go with what you have on, because there's no time for taking possessions. It is only, let's say, from when this is said, 2 years left before Jesus will be crucified. There's no time for the disciples to sit with mundane things. It is now the time as the 12 to leave all those things behind, because we need to preach the kingdom before the crucifixion specifically. Because that will validate what will happen on the cross. Unless they saw, the cross would not be validated. It's very important. But verse 5 is where I'm saying, this is interesting. So what does the Bible say about evangelism? So let's look at today. Today it's saying, you got a friend who needs Jesus. Speak to them, build a relationship, pray for them. Take them to J. John, talk, be, let them see Jesus in you. How long does it take? Okay. So let's look at verse 5. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as it is a testimony against them. So you come there once, they don't accept you. Thanks very much. How's that normative evangelism? So go into the town, preach once, they don't want to hear, move. Jesus speaks out against towns, Capernaum, Chorazin. That it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because this is a message that's saying, get ready, something is to come. If you don't want to be part of it, it's fine, but we're going to leave your town. This is not normal evangelism. If this was normal evangelism, what are we going to do, Jan Marlo? You ready? It's time to move up. See if we can get to Aylesbury. Aylesbury is not wanting to hear. Let's move up. Let's see. Maybe we can get to Birmingham before end of March. Birmingham is not interested, which will be pretty spicy, I can imagine, if you preach there in the streets. End up in Durham. Durham's not keen. Let's hit the Scottish hard. Scotland's not keen. I don't know where we're going to go from there. Yeah. Get some ponies around there, you know? So what I'm just saying is this is not normative. It can't be, because we cannot evangelize like this. It's all about the timing to the when. So if we look at verse 5, it's not normal evangelism. This is not what the Great Commission is saying. What does the Great Commission say? Go into all the world and make disciples. Making a disciple doesn't happen just like this. It takes time. sharing the gospel. This is not sharing the gospel. This is declaring the kingdom is at hand. You're either with us or against us. And because there's a time scale, there's only about 2 years before the crucifixion, there's a time scale. Time is of the essence. Verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So they were sending this message, preaching this message, healing people. There was power on display consistently, and were saying, you've got to buy in. How does this apply to us, which is important, before I get to the concluding thought? It is very important, because the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what has God called us to do today? And it's clear, because when we look at this passage, it's clear. God is with us. God has given to us power. He has. Holy Spirit power. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. He's asked us to share the gospel and commanded us to share the gospel. But he hasn't asked us to leave everything behind and just go physically. He said to us, don't worry, you're going to still be living life. There's family. Your family's part of your evangelism. If you don't look after your family, you're worse than an infidel, etc., etc. But share the gospel within that context. There was a time and a place. And there might come a time and a place. We don't know. When Charles II came back, he kicked out all the Baptists out of all the churches. John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. Maybe it comes. But it's not the time now, is it? But the time might come when the pressure's really on. Then we might see how that changes. But at the moment, it's pretty clear what God's called us to do. So God's called us to share the gospel, to be a testimony in our homes, to be a testimony with our friends, within our fellowship, wherever. Just be a testimony. So that's what God's called us to do. But let's look at the disciples' mission, Matthew 10. We're not going to go turn to Matthew 10, but this is what is unique about this, because of the timing. And that's what I'm just trying to emphasize, the timing of the when. Why? Because when we look at this, it's clear. The disciples were given authority because they are apostles. They are sent with that authority. They had a very clear focus for that time as well. The focus was Israel. Does it not say that? In Matthew chapter 10, 5-7, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because it's about timing. If we had to follow that command today, we should all get onto a plane, leave the UK, and land either in Tel Aviv or land in Jerusalem, and that should be your ministry. Is that what God's called us to do? No. But it was at that time, which is very important. It was a timing thing. Also, we see very clearly from the commands that Jesus gives the 12 that it's not normal life. It is a very specific timing, commission, mission. And that is not providing for yourselves. Don't worry, because there are two fish and a few loaves who make a plan. So I would want us to try that. Get to a church function and sort of say, well, we got one sardine and some crackers. And let's see what happens. Now, is that saying that God can't do something? Of course he can. But it wouldn't be realistic, would it? It's not the point. If you want to do that, please, by all means, be my guest. See how much you can cut a sardine up into 10,000 pieces. Also, the kingdom message is far more than just individual gospel. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. So what message were they sharing? They were sharing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they weren't sharing Romans 10, verse 9, you must confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised him from the dead, because he hasn't died yet. So the message is like a prevailing message. It needs to go out. Jesus is the Christ. He is among us. He is the Christ. That's the message. Look to him. He is the Christ. That's the kingdom message. And that message is not just about individuals. It was about towns. And it was about Israel as a whole. That this prevailing message has to go out. Why? Because in 2 years' time, the very people that are going to hear this message are firstly going to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David, when he enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's what they're first going to shout and break off palm leaves and be surrendered to the king. And then a week later, the same people will say, release unto us Barabbas and crucify him. And that launch pad will be used by the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches his famous sermon and says, you have crucified the Messiah, the Son of Life. You've done that. We've preached the message to you. You know who he is, and you've crucified him. What must we do now? Very simply, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. You've got to see it within its context. Because within the kingdom message, there's one thing that's very clear. It's persecution. People aren't going to accept the message. And every single apostle, except the apostle John, paid the ultimate price. They gave their lives. So Jesus is asking us to give our lives. Maybe not physically. Maybe not physically. For some it might be, but generally it's not. But we are here to give our lives spiritually as disciples. And give our lives because we need to be aware that with the gospel comes opposition. With the gospel comes persecution. We cannot share the gospel and people are just going to accept us into their homes, into their towns, into their lives going, wow, come in, come in. It's absolutely amazing. How did I not see that? Wow. And then towns and countries will just, the scales will fall off their eyes. Is that how it works? We're so worried to even say to someone, Jesus is the Christ, because we're afraid of what they're going to think. And that's with one person you might know for like 10 years. Now we're talking about going to strangers. So we need to be prepared what comes with the gospel. And that's where the courage comes in. And the prayer to say, Lord, please make us strong and bold and wise, but we need boldness, and we need strength, and we need to be willing to hold Christ above all, no matter what the cost. And it won't be a cost to your pocket, it won't be a cost to anything else, but it will be a cost to how others perceive you or how you are perceived. And sometimes our standing and state amongst people is worth more than money. So we're far more concerned about losing face with people than we're actually worried about money. So as long as people just think that, you know, I mustn't be seen as being either a Bible basher or too direct or too this or too that. I must just keep the fence nice and keep the white picket fence painted white and everyone must just see some flowers and I'm happy and friendly. Bless you. Hi. Yes, God bless. I mean, if every time I hear bless you with Harry, I've heard blessings more than I've ever heard in my life. This is my son. Oh, bless him. Everyone says bless him. Bless, 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 because that's nice. It's lovely to hand out blessings. That's the cost for us, unfortunately. It comes with discipleship. We're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to be well liked for your stand for truth. But what is it worth to you? If we're not willing to lose our lives, we're not worthy to be called disciples. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the beauty of this passage and the power that was so clearly seen with the authority you gave to the 12. But thank you so much for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you so much that it is there, the miracles are there, the miracle of salvation primarily, and also how you work in the lives of people. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for just your abounding love to us. And the fact that we are broken, we make mistakes, we say the wrong things sometimes. We don't always know how to act and how to be, and sometimes we compromise, sometimes we're afraid to always say what needs to be said, but yet you are so gracious to us. Why, Lord? Because you keep giving us opportunities. So we pray for boldness and for courage and for strength, not of ourselves, but by your power. Because your word declares that it's you who work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. As Paul the Apostle asked the churches to pray for boldness for him, so we do as well. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to be bold. As the disciples would have to go into a town and face opposition for sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And they had to go through the confrontation of just dusting off their feet and moving on. Wasn't easy, wasn't nice. There might have been some connections they made. And Lord, you're not asking us to go into towns and dusting off our feet, but you are saying to us that there will be a cost to discipleship. And help us just to be ready for that. It's really difficult. It is. But just help us, slowly but surely, to have the courage to do what you've called us to do. As we thank you for this day, we just commit ourselves to you. Before we close, I just want to pray, Lord, this morning for Jill. Please be with her. We pray for her foot. Just pray that you will have your hand of healing upon her. Just be with her, Lord. Thank you so much for her. We pray also for David. Just thank you for his life, and we just commit him to you, thanking you for him, Lord. Just be with him. As we also pray for Julian this morning and for Dorothy especially, and the burdens she has to carry. May everyone here this morning just know that we are here for each other. May they sense your peace and presence as we thank you. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.